Brethren, it's important to think about all of the statements that Jesus Christ made. But some of them speak very strongly to us, like a statement that he made to Christians, and it's quoted in the Bible, when he says, "I don't know you." Can you imagine hearing that? Is it possible that he could remind us that we are not a part of the flock? And the answer is yes. Let's turn to Matthew 7:21 as we look at this a little bit more. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And as you're turning there, let me just mention another verse that's in chapter 7 of Matthew, where Christ says, "Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So with that as a backdrop, we know that we have to be careful in the way we walk in life. So Matthew 7:21, these are the words of Christ, and he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Brethren, how much do we desire to be in the kingdom of God? Because it's got to show up. As it says here, it's not just words, not just calling out God's name. No, it's if we do his will, if we follow his laws. Our actions should show that we're truly a part of God's church. And these individuals here that God is speaking to, they know who he is. I mean, they call out his name. They recognize that our fruits are needed. Because notice what they say going forward. Or let me just drop back to verse 20. "Therefore, by their fruits you will know them," Christ says. And he's saying these individuals that he's speaking to in verse 21 through 23, they don't have the fruits. Verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" When we think about these individuals, they think they are doing fine. I mean, can you imagine saying this to Christ? And then what they're going to hear after this? Now, it does mention the word prophesied here. And that word can mean to foretell events or to speak under inspiration. But when I looked up the word, it also meant to exercise the prophetic office. Maybe they just thought they were fulfilling that role. But it also noticed that this is the opinion of the people. Christ says, they say, "Have we not prophesied?" So Christ isn't saying they're prophesying. That's just their opinion. And they are blinded to how God sees them. So we as Christians have to be careful not to fall into that same slot. Verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You know, Jesus Christ mentioned here, never. And wouldn't it be enough as, "I don't know you," but he says, "I never knew you." That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, I could take that as they were never truly a part of the body of Christ. They weren't really of the flock. They might have sat among the people. We might be sitting among the people, but Christ could say this to us. And so this is spoken to each and every one of us to be mindful of where our relationship stands with God. He's asking us to do his will, to be careful and not just say, "Lord, Lord," but to do those things he tells us. Can you imagine the shock of hearing those words? You know, we might think of them, but what if it's us? That we heard that after years, decades of following God, and when we're being judged, we would hear that. He's basically saying, "Get away from me." Or, you know, as he says here, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." You know, all of us can fall into that category if we're not careful. My title today is Understanding God's Perspective. Because these individuals did not really see how God viewed them. They weren't looking at it properly. And the way we live our lives reflects our view of God's law. So how every one of you walk your daily walk, that shows what you think about God's law and how it affects you. And we know God's view is important, but if we don't get it right, our whole purpose for existence, it's really a waste. You know, just think, sitting here You know, for me, I could say I've grown up in the church. I've been around it for 65 years. And what a waste if I don't make it or if you don't make it. God is saying, I want you to understand what's at play here so we don't lose out. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Because throughout the Bible, God gives us, his children, instructions on how to live. And we're told that the more we follow them, the happier we will be. Now, this is given to the children of Israel, but it applies to all of God's children. And let's just be reminded of what he tells them. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. He says, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. So in a physical sense, God is saying, I will give you longer life, which is a beautiful thing. I mean, the Israelites or any nation, any person would want this. But on a spiritual level, God is offering us more than that. He's offering us eternal life. I mean, isn't that amazing what he sets before us? And these commands were intended for all, not just the Israelites. So it includes us today to really stop and reflect on what Christ says in the Gospels and in the Old Testament and in the epistles and every part of the Bible. Just as Israel journeyed through the wilderness, they were led by God. Remember the pillar by night and by day? They were headed for the promised land. Well, in a similar vein, we also are being led by God. And we're being led to a type of promised land, the kingdom of God. So we have to really think about what God has offered us and to consider whether we're doing what we should be doing. You know, we can get complacent as Christians. We can live a life that we think God would approve of this, but what if he doesn't? Look at the first part of verse 3. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it. So these laws, these statutes that he mentions here, we need to really be mindful of that. And it's no different today than back for the Israelites. We need to be careful how we live. We need to consider the choices that we make. And in Romans 7, verse 12, we won't turn there, but Paul reminds us that God's commandments are holy and just and good. A few verses later, he says the law is spiritual. So as he tells Israel, they might not have understood all that, but through all the scriptures, the entire Bible inspired by God, we know how vital God's words are, and they are a roadmap for how we're to walk in life. Let's continue with verse 5 here in Deuteronomy 6. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Brethren, are God's laws written in our hearts? And we might think they are, but we better know, because otherwise we might be shocked what Christ says to us one day. You know, many of us grew up with house rules. You know, I don't know what went on in your house, but I remember my dad telling me, shut off the light, turn off the light when you leave the room, or, you know, wipe your feet when you come into the house, or take off your shoes, or don't jump on the bed, wash your hands before you eat, do your homework before you watch TV, whatever it is. You all probably can think of some rules that you had in your household. And our parents would remind us, and then eventually they would stop if we started following those rules. So if you were still a senior and they're still telling you, that means you probably weren't doing very well at that. But the Bible then is simply a reminder of God's rules. He's saying, I'm just reminding you, like our physical parents did, God says, as a spiritual parent, I'm sharing with you that you need to follow the house rules. And he says here that they should be instilled on our hearts. In other words, when you leave home, you know, in a physical sense, if you don't make your bed, you probably weren't, it really wasn't in your heart when you were home. Well, God is saying, when you grow up and mature, I want you to have this on your heart so that you will always do it. All of us have areas where certain laws aren't fully embedded in our hearts. right? Have you ever been on the beach where you write something in the sand and the wave comes up and it's gone? So it's not long lasting. But if you take a hammer and chisel and pound out your thoughts into stone, that's going to be there. And that's what God really wants. He wants it to be chiseled into our hearts, his laws, so that we will never forget them. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. Here's a partial list of things that God hates. And it's vital that we consider all of God's commandments as important. So if he doesn't say he hates it, but it's still a law, we have to realize that is important to God. Just like our parents, they might have worded certain rules in different ways, but they still didn't want you to break those rules. They were for our best interest. And so, looking at verse 16 here in Proverbs 6, it says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him." And then he lists these: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. I'm not going to spend time on these individual things, but my point is, as we look at God's perspective, he wants us to see the things that he finds abominable, that he doesn't want us to walk in. Let's just touch on the last one there. Sowing discord. The word discord means a lack of agreement or harmony. You know, we find that in certain relationships that we have. It also can mean active quarreling or conflict. And here he says, among brethren. So we have to really stop and think about this, that are we really listening to what he's saying here and applying it in our lives? Of course, the word sows means spread, you know, just like farmer sows some seed, he's spreading that grain. And so God is saying here, I hate it when we spread conflict. And that's easy to do. We're human and we get riled up in certain situations. And so these seven areas remind us of weaknesses that we can have, but it's just a small list of the many commands and rules throughout the Bible. It's important to bring other scriptures into plain view to have a deeper understanding of what God intended. That's what we need to do. Let me just refer to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, referring to what it says here about not to sow discord among brethren. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says this, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So look at how strongly Paul thought about this. I mean, he's saying, listen to me, please. He says that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. If we start analyzing that more, it says so much. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So every congregation that I have ever attended throughout my life could have improved in this. We can improve in this because we don't always speak the same thing, and which goes back, you know, what it says here in Proverbs, sowing discord among brethren. That's a part of not speaking the same thing, that conflict. Brethren, God detests many things, but he uses different words to describe his view. So here in verse 16, he says, I hate these things. And he also mentions they're an abomination. But he uses other words. You know, you can read the word sinful in places, wicked things, or perverse things. And I'll just give you a couple examples here. But it's important for us to search the Bible looking for God's warnings. What? To stay on the path. You know, if we lose our way, we won't even know it. That's the sad part of it. You know, getting lost and not even recognizing that you've lost God's direction. So, referring to just two scriptures here that we won't turn to, Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. You know, here's something that God says is an abomination. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all who do so are an abomination to the eternal your God. So I could pick out hundreds of these, but my point is God is wording it in different ways, and yet it's an abomination or it's sinful. Let me read one more in Philippians 2 verse 15. It says that you may become children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And so all these scriptures are inspired, but they must be tied together. Now, we can't take them out of context. And when we do tie them together properly, then we better understand God's perspective. Now, let's continue in verse 20 here in Proverbs 6. And it says, "My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart, tie them around your neck." In other words, keep them close to you. Don't forget what even your physical parents have taught you. Verse 22, "When they roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." So, brethren, it refers here in a sense to our physical parents, but how much more our spiritual parents? That they give us laws, and God is saying, I really have done that for the children, that all of us were children, and we grow up, and he says, follow the same application. As your spiritual parent, I want you to grasp what I'm teaching you. I want you to write it in your heart. And in Psalm 119, 105, tying in with what it just said there about the light part, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So we really don't want to stray from that. Because then, in a sense, the light goes out, we're walking in blindness, we don't really know where we're going. And we think about this Days of Unleavened Bread season, and one of the key lessons in that is that we remove sin from our lives. You know, as we put that leaven out, symbolizing the sin, we have to look in the same way for the sins in our lives that we did for that leaven. Now, I remember teaching my kids when they were small, look for the leaven, and they could get into that. They could understand it, but we have to grow up and realize the bigger picture is putting out the sin or putting out the abominations and the things God hates out of our life. You know, we should ask ourselves, which laws of God do we avoid? Which ones do we ignore? Are there some that we go around? You know, I thought of this example. You know, you're sitting at dinner, and maybe some of your teens don't like vegetables, and you're passing around the broccoli or whatever vegetable it is they don't like. And when it comes to them, if the parents aren't really watching, they'll just pass it right on. You know, if it's pizza, they'll take it, but they'll pass it on. And then if you catch them, so they try to avoid that, right? Just like we can do with God's laws. If you catch them and say, no, you need a helping of that, that's healthy. So they'll take it, but think about it. They take the least amount. And then they might chop it up and move it around, but they don't eat all of it. And if the dog will eat it, they'll feed it to that, to the dog. But the point is, what we do as kids can mimic what we do as adults with God's laws. We kind of avoid it. We go around it. You know, back in the time of Christ, the Pharisees were known to pick and choose which laws they would follow. They were human like us, and we have an example of them avoiding, direct laws of God. Let's look at one of those. Let's turn to Mark 7, verse 8. Mark chapter 7 and verse 8. The religious leaders during the time of Christ had their own views about how to walk the path that God had given them. They came up with their own rules. You know, and here in this scripture, we won't go into it, but they literally were asking Christ, why don't your disciples wash their hands? I mean, that's how picky they were becoming. But let's notice something that they did. We'll read a few verses here. Mark 7, verse 8. "For laying aside," these are Christ's words, "you lay aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God." So I wanted to read from a couple commentaries. Most of us this day and age, we don't have this practice. The temple isn't there. So let's just look a little bit what they say. This is from Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary. And they say, Corban is a word applied to a gift or offering in the temple that declared that gift dedicated to God in a special sense. Once a gift was offered under the special declaration of Corban, it could not be withdrawn or taken back. I mean, it was as good as done. It was considered totally dedicated for the temple's special use. Okay, so that we got a little bit of the story, but let me read another from International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. They add this. Anything dedicated to the temple by pronouncing the word Corban might remain in the possession of him who made the vow. So here it's adding a little more. So I can, let's say I have $1,000 to help my aging parents. But here's the temple over here, and I can say Corban. In other words, it's a gift of God, so I don't have to pay it to my parents. But here it's saying I could keep it in my possession. So I'll read a little bit more. So a son might be justified in not supporting his old parents simply because he designated his property as a gift to the temple. There was no necessity of fulfilling his vow. So I could hang on to my money. And then it says, yet he was actually prohibited from ever using his property for the support of his parents. So they made up this perfect law that I can tell my parents, hey, I've locked this in for this. I can't give it to you ever, but I can hang on to it as long as I want, as if I didn't give it. So this is what Christ was getting at here. From F.B. Mayer, author of Breaking the Bonds of Tradition, he states, the Pharisees followed endless rules, both intricate and troublesome. So long as their followers were careful in the minor observances, you know, like separating out the mint and the spices to tithe on, they were permitted a wide license so far as the weightier matters of the law were concerned. So we begin to see the depth of where they were straying from God's law. Another sentence here. This is a natural tendency of the human heart. It is glad to be able to reduce its religious life to an outward and literal obedience, if only its thoughts may be unhampered. So how true? So the Pharisees' rule regarding Corban was an excuse to avoid helping their parents, yet it went directly against God's law. My point with all this is we have to be careful we don't do the same thing. Oh, we won't do it probably that dramatic, but we can do it. Notice what is written, inspired by Christ, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. I'll just refer to that. He says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So the Pharisees would fall right under this. They weren't providing for their household. They made up a rule, slipped under that, and they could keep their own money. Let's look at verse 12 here, continuing in Mark 7. Christ goes on to say, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother. Actually, I'll continue with verse 13. Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So Christ calls them out, and he says, basically, Christ is saying, this is my perspective. You've got way off base. You're walking down the wrong path. So like the Pharisees, in what ways do we fight against God's laws? Our goal is not to continue in sin, to educate ourselves to a deeper level. And then by searching the scriptures, we accurately divide the word of truth. That's what God is asking us to do. Let's go back to Acts 5 and verse 20. Acts chapter 5, verse 20. Actually, Acts 5, verse 30. So whether we intentionally or not break God's commandments, it has a huge consequence. And one item that makes the difference is listed right here. So here Peter and the apostles had been imprisoned, and the leaders that beat them said, don't be going and preaching the truth. Don't be taking away our disciples. And we'll just pick it up in verse 30 of Acts 5, where Peter says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." And then my focus here is in verse 32. "And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey him." Those are profound words. That if we are not obeying, if we're trying to go around the laws of God, this is telling us that God doesn't offer his Spirit. That we have to, that's why we have to repent and have it renewed. But if we don't do that, he says, you know, if you continue your disobedience, this blessing, this helper that God gives us won't be offered. And so even as baptized members, we should recognize that God's power isn't renewed when we continue in sin. And that's what the days of unleavened bread remind us of, and many other scriptures. And God's Spirit is what sets us apart. It's what includes us as the children of God. It's what empowers us to become a new creation. So we need that Spirit, but God is saying, if you want it, you need to obey me. So let's look at a few examples in the Bible to better understand our Creator's perspective of his commands. I just have two examples here. Let's go back to 2 Samuel 6 and verse 3. 2 Samuel chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 3. You know, it's easy for us as humans to forget how serious God is about his laws. We can take them lightly, can't we? And some individuals are written down in the Bible for us so that we realize what they went through when they took it lightly, and we shouldn't do the same. 2 Samuel 6 and verse 3, this has to do with King David. He's moving the ark, and he's moving it to another city. In verse 3, it says, "So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart." Then let's drop down to verse 6. "And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God, and he took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled." So you just read that and you go, wow, it's tipping, it's wavering, it looks like it's going to come off. He just puts out his hand. But verse 7, "Then the anger of the Eternal was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God." Wow. That's pretty strong. You're trying to, you know, you weren't even thinking, and you did something. And here, if we read on, we'd see where King David became very angry. It's like, how can I even move the ark? If somebody's going to die, I'm just going to keep it. And it was there for 3 months. But eventually God showed David that he blessed them wherever the ark was, so he had it moved. But instructions were given earlier to the Levites that this was holy, and they weren't to touch it. And we need to be careful to view each law with respect. Now, we don't know all the background here. We're not given that. But Uzzah was a Levite, and apparently he was so close to the ark, which he should never touch, that when it started to almost look like it was going to topple over, he reached out to support it. I mean, if we think about it, if he had to do it again, wouldn't he have stayed, you know, 5 paces away, so even if he tripped and fell, he didn't accidentally touch it? So the point is here, he maybe was too close. So I can say this then, do we get so close to breaking a law that we set ourselves up for crossing a line? I think we've all done that, haven't we? You know, Uzzah didn't know he would die that day. You know, when he was doing this job like he had probably for many years, and yet all of a sudden that day was different. He didn't fully respect the ruling that God had given of do not touch a holy idol. And we can forget, you know, the holiness and the laws of God, which are all holy. And so there's many examples that show how different man's view is and how from God's view. And we need to consider that as we walk through life. Let's look at a second example, Numbers 15. Numbers 15, verse 32. You know, some have viewed Uzzah's example and said, you know, that's not really fair. He wasn't trying to do anything wrong. He was trying to actually help protect the ark. But we aren't told the whole story. So we need to be careful, because what God did, we know he didn't make a mistake. Well, here's another example that we can read, and I've heard people be harsh on this one as well. But notice how God's view is on this. Numbers chapter 15, verse 32. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. You know, these examples written out for us show how we really need to respect God's law. Probably for all of us in certain areas anyway, to a deeper level than we do. Just like our preparation day, you know, where we're instructed to prepare for this holy day, you know, starting at sundown last night, we need to respect all these laws that God gives us. Now, I'm just presuming here, but most likely for him to have a fire on the Sabbath to warm his house, let's say it was wintertime, it probably wouldn't have been a problem, or to warm a little food for the meal. But he went out to pick up sticks, and apparently they knew it. They didn't know what the punishment should be, but they knew there was something wrong with doing it. So they had been told that. And so when that man walked out of his house to go do work on the Sabbath, he had no idea what would happen. You know, if we put ourselves in that place, not only him being stoned, but if we were the ones throwing the stone and going, "That could have been me. I almost thought about doing that." But he ignored God's law. And we can do the same thing as well. You know, these and other examples should remind us of how serious it is to defy a command of God. You know, we're not struck down the day we break that law, are we? Because if we were, I think we'd all be more careful in what we do. But God put these examples in there of individuals that he did strike down and that took their life very quickly. And so all of us have lied during our lifetime, right? Anybody that hasn't lied? Good, no hands. Otherwise, you would have been lying. But you consider then Ananias and Sapphira. You know, two individuals that lied. Once again, they had no idea. In fact, they were doing a good thing. They had sold possessions. They were sharing it with the brethren. Their mistake wasn't any of that. It was simply that what they shared, they held some back, which was their right. But they implied that they gave it all. And God wanted us again to see how serious our mistakes can be, especially in his eyes. And so do we view these examples with the idea of how much God hates sin? Not just some sin, but all sin. It's an abomination to him. And we need to put that into our hearts to say, I need to find that abominable just like God. You know, those things that we all slip up in, right? We need to look at it in that way. And so let's consider some areas that we can improve in. And since we're talking about the Sabbath here, you know, think about it. It's holy. Just like that ark, the Sabbath, this time, this 24-hour period is holy to God. And we better not step over the line by continuing to avoid certain things, to go around the laws of God. He's asking us to be mindful of that. Let's go back to the New Testament, to Hebrews 10. I think all of us are familiar with this scripture, but haven't we all neglected certain aspects of it? Hebrews 10, verse 25. Now, I'll just mention the aspect of, you know, we know the Sabbath is holy, as well as the annual holy days, those festivals of God. And just reading here in Hebrews 10, verse 25, we are commanded, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And I think back in my life, I've done that. You know, I've done that. Years ago, I lived a long ways from church services, and I was working hard, long weeks of 80 hours. There were times when I forsook the assembly, and I look back and I go, wow, I wished I wouldn't have done that. Because this is God's command to each of us. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And then he says, as is the manner of some. He already knew this would be a problem down through the ages, that every, you know, every 100 years, all the people and all the congregations, there's a tendency to fall into this. Instead, he said, exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The word there for forsake means to desert or to leave behind that assembly. You know, the word there, you know, and then the assembling together means a complete collection. So it's not just a part of, you know, if you have all these puzzle pieces, it's not just a part of it, it's every piece. In other words, every member, a complete collection, specifically a Christian meeting for worship. It also means the assembling together part. It means gathering, you know, a gathering of the people to rehearse God's ways. And so it's vital to tie all the scriptures together. If we don't, we're not looking at God's perspective on it. And so just referring back to Leviticus 23, we're familiar where it lists God's annual holy days. And right there at the beginning of Leviticus 23, it tells us 3 times that God's festivals are holy convocations. We need to remember that. And if God carried out the death penalty like he did with Achan, who stole of the accursed things, you know, and he died. We have to, and like Ananias and Sapphira, we would all be dead because we've all broken these rules at times. The word convocation means something called out, that is a public meeting, also a rehearsal, an assembly, a calling, a reading. And we come before each other here, before God, to read his word. This isn't any of our words. These are God's words. And the word holy, you know, when you think about holy convocation, we know that holy means sacred, consecrated, dedicated, hallowed. So it's special words with deep meaning. And when we think about on this day, all that's holy. So he's saying just the meeting is holy. This day is holy. God says in other scriptures where he said, I am holy. I want you to be holy. And then he says, read from my holy scriptures. And so when we start thinking about the beauty of that and how precious it is in God's eyes. And so we can ask ourselves, haven't we all stayed home for the wrong reasons? Now, if we're sick or injured, that's understandable. I know I have. Maybe some of you haven't. But there are valid reasons. But if we're too tired, that's not a good reason, because if we get sick, we don't choose to become sick. But if we're tired, if we pushed ourselves all week long to the, you know, the brink and we go, man, I just can't hardly go, that's our choice. And so we need balance in that, to the point we don't work ourselves so hard that we go, well, now, God, I'm going to break this rule of forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And we could say, oh, it's good to work hard. Yes. And it's good to rest from our labor. Yes. But we have to make sure we don't fight the scriptures and we say, well, now, like the Pharisees, Corbin, you know, we can actually fight one of God's laws by making our own rules. And the laws of God are not meant to be a burden. We need to interpret them so they don't pit one against the other. So let me give you a couple examples. I've had members ask me about this. You know, for instance, Bible study, a really good thing. We're commanded throughout the scriptures to study the Word of God. So it's a good thing to do. Assembly, a good thing to do. And so we can study all we want, but we shouldn't forsake the assembling of God with the body of Christ in order to stay home and study. The two fight. God, they're both good things, but they don't have to fight each other. Another one would be fasting. You know, we're encouraged to fast. It's a good thing. But we shouldn't let go of gathering together in order to fast, because we can fast any time throughout the week. We can even fast on the Sabbath day, like we do on Atonement, but we still assemble together. So God inspired this to be written. And we have to be careful that we don't go around these rules by making our own little rules like the Pharisees did. God's perspective for all his laws is meant to be harmonious, you know, to have unity there. And the Pharisees made up traditions to fight against this and that. And if we're not careful, we can actually do the same, can't we? Let's go to Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58. And we'll look at a scripture here we've covered many times before, but it says so much about the Sabbath day. You know, it's interesting that every year on God's annual holy days, we have the highest attendance. And I thought, you know, I've thought about that. I go, why would it be higher for that holy day than the Sabbath, the weekly holy days. And I think the reason is there's 52 of these, and if I miss a few, it's no big deal. But this one, there's only one time. If I miss that atonement, that trumpet, that feast, it won't come around for another year. So I think that's the reasoning, but I guess each person would know. So in Isaiah 58, verse 13, I'll read this from the International Standard Version, and it says, if you keep your feet from trampling the Sabbath, from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it, now notice how, by not going your own ways and seeking your own pleasure or speaking merely idle words. So there is so much packed in there. And we need to think about how God wants us to keep this day holy. You know, every one of us, I would say, could improve. You know, maybe you're doing really well, but I think God is saying we can all continue to mature and grow. You know, every week in every congregation, we have members show up late for their sacred meeting with God. This isn't to meet with one another. That's a benefit on top. But we are here to meet with God with his holy convocation. And so we need to really think about that. There's valid reasons for being late. You know, if you ran into traffic, if you had an accident, or you had a flat tire. But those don't occur every week. So what I'm talking about is that habitual habit of saying, you know, I'm going to disrespect God and the brethren and this holy time by doing that. We need to really think about that. We need to be mindful of what we do on the holy days. You know, God is watching. As we read back in Deuteronomy 6, are we carefully observing these laws? What I've noticed is people tend to be too strict or too lenient. You know, it's kind of like our parents. They can be really strict on some things and lenient. But God is balanced on that. But we tend to do that. We get into one ditch or the other. If you're over in this ditch and you're so strict, you're like the Pharisees. God is inviting us to get back on the path and to walk with him, that narrow way. If we get over in this ditch, we're like the Laodiceans. We just go, oh, it doesn't matter. I'll do what I want. And both ways are wrong. Let's close with Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Actually, I have another scripture after that. Let's just turn to Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Brethren, we have so many areas that I could bring up, not just the Sabbath. You know, things that we can think about do we work together? Do we get along with one another? There's so many items that are packed into the Bible, the words of God, our spiritual parent, that he's wanting us as children to follow. And if he sat down, Jesus Christ sat down to talk with each of us, what would be his view on how we love one another, how we forgive each other, whether we're encouraging one another? There's so much to think about. Let's just read a few of verses here. In Ephesians 4, we'll read 29 through 32. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. So that's a sermon in itself. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So I'm just reminding us, these are all things that God is saying, just packed in here together. Each one of these is very important. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So once again, you could make a list of so many things scattered throughout the Bible that God says, these are things I hate. These are things that I won't allow into my kingdom. And verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Boy, if we ever don't want to forgive someone, just remember how much we've been forgiven, which is a requirement for us to even be in the kingdom. And then we're told in Scripture on top of that, if we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. So each one of these is vital. Now, the word clamor there means an outcry or an uproar. It's actually talking about being demanding, you know, like, I want my way. This is about me, basically, and that's what I'm clamoring, you know, to say, let me talk loud enough, you're going to hear what I'm saying. Brethren, we've committed to allowing God to transform us. He's asking us to be more like his son, Jesus Christ. He gives us the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. And yet we hold God back. And every one of us have things to work on. You know, our time to grow is limited, isn't it? Due to age, due to health, due to Jesus Christ's return. What if it comes sooner than we think? Our time is limited. So are we too close to sin to even see it at times? You know, like Uzzah was to the ark. He was so close he couldn't see the potential for sinning. He didn't recognize the danger. And the Laodicean attitude is in every church era. It's in every congregation. And it can spread. It's just like leaven. So God is inviting us to wake up, to think about that, and to put it out of our lives. Now we'll turn to a final scripture, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 13. So each one of us, as we go through our daily lives, needs to consider if our view is in line with God's view. Because when it isn't lined up, we're going to be surprised at our judgment. That we go, well, I thought I was doing really well. And God says, wait a minute, you neglected this and you went around that and you made your own rule here and avoided mine. Revelation 3, verse 17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Can you imagine God saying this to us? On a spiritual level, he's saying, you're blinded to my truth. You know, you're not clothed with garments of righteousness. You're naked. Brethren, this can be applied to us, all of us. We have the potential to be Laodicean and to not even see it. And so, spiritually speaking, these individuals that Christ is talking to are at the bottom of the barrel. There's no way but up for them. They're way down there, and yet they don't see that. And unless they repent, unless we repent, it won't be a good outcome. And we all know this. This isn't nothing new. Verse 16, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So the word vomit means spew. You know, if you've eaten anything that you really detested, you know, maybe you spit it out. You know, when I was a kid, I remember eating an apple. I didn't pay attention. Took a big bite. And as I chewed, I go, ooh, something doesn't taste right. So I looked at my apple, and there was the other half of the worm. So I spewed it out. You know, I spit it out of my mouth. And you probably all had things, you know, even running and you have your mouth open and a bug gets in there. We've all done these type of things. But I think we can understand what Christ is saying. When it doesn't taste good, it doesn't set well, we spew it or spit it out of our mouth. So when we think about individuals that leave the church, there's basically two fundamental things that we can do. We can literally just walk away. And that's leaving the church, isn't it? But we can also sit here and listen every week. We can go through the routine, but with no growth, no change, we're really not in the church. Kind of like back what I started with. Those individuals thought they were a part of it, and Christ says, I never knew you. So we can sit here, and he doesn't really know us if we're not growing, if we're not developing. Brethren, I'm not here to change you. That's not my job. And you're not here to change one another. That's not your job. We can't do that. Our job is to change ourselves with God's Spirit, with his help, so that we can encourage each other, so we can help, we can serve, we can grow together, and even possibly die for one another. That's what God has invited us to do. So we shouldn't be picking on one another, saying, oh, they need to fix that, and they need to change that, and I don't like this. We're not going to get too far with that, because it's hard enough to change ourselves. And yet God is willing to help us do that. And the scriptures say if we love God, we will keep his commandments. Therefore, it's vital that we really interpret them properly. Because we might think we're doing really well, and God says, nope, you're not. That's what the problem with the Pharisees was. We need to think about how God views us. Because if we continue to fool ourselves, we will not be in the kingdom of God. I'm not saying we are fooling ourselves. I'm just saying we all have that potential. And we could lose out on eternal life. Brethren, let's be willing to take a closer look at ourselves with the idea of discovering God's view of how we're living, the way we're thinking. Is it in line with him? We need to examine ourselves as never before, not just during the Passover in that season, but all throughout the year, to really look closely and to look at the words of God closely and to say, am I in line with this? Would Christ say I'm doing well? Not just me saying that. We need to remember that when we interpret Scripture, we need to make sure our conclusion fits or includes all the words of God. Because the world's churches pretty much take a Scripture and they go, well, it says this, it means this, but it looks like it says that. But when you add all the other Scriptures, the whole Word of God, and we know that Scripture is of no private interpretation, that it can change. You know, just like when somebody says, oh, I just believe God and I'll be saved. Well, that's what a Scripture says, but they haven't added in all the other things they're supposed to do. Brethren, it's easy to look at one verse and come to a conclusion, and actually it's a wrong conclusion, as so many out there have done. And God has called us and opened our minds to come to His conclusion, not our own. None of us would want to hear Christ say, I don't know you. Depart from me. You know, get out of my sight. You've proven your whole life you have nothing to do with this way of life. Brethren, the more we can line up our views with God's, the greater chance we have of hearing Christ say to us, and I quote, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what we want to hear, isn't it? And He shows us how to do that. As we look in the Scriptures, He said, here's the way. Follow Christ. Listen to His words. Don't be Pharisaical. Be careful not to go the Laodicean way. Get on that center of the path and walk that way. Because when we get into the ditch, if you're driving your car and you get off in the ditch, you go, well, I can't hardly go. It's muddy and there's bumps and rocks and boards. No, He said, come up on the path where you can move along. It's a narrow path, but it's the only way to move through life. And we're invited to do that. So let's continue to strive to understand God's perfect perspective. The Scriptures tell us what that is. And the more we study it, the more we dig into it and live by it, then God will be pleased and invite us into His kingdom. Enjoy the remainder of your Sabbath day.